Well, we had a meeting here on Monday where we celebrated the homegoing or the life of my mother-in-law, Virginia Lee Howard. And it's always a sober time to have a service like that, because it causes you to contemplate your own life. It certainly caused me, and always does, to think about how I'm living. I went to the funeral of a lady at Bark River Bible who I didn't know. And I went and sat on the back row, and I went there because I knew how I would drive away with a greater sense of my own mortality. So I went there for selfish reasons. I went there to contemplate life. We have a hard time remembering it, or at least I do, that this is a very sober and eternal life that we're living, and each thought matters, every action matters, every thought matters. So I thought we should continue talking along this line. I wish I had titled this Life and Death. I titled it instead Death and Dying, but it's much the same. I am in Ecclesiastes, and Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, is seeking to answer a question. So you remember when God gave him a request, "I'll grant you a request, tell me what you want." Remember what Solomon said, "Give me a heart of understanding that I might lead this great company." He didn't ask for riches, although those were given to him. He asked for wisdom. And so here is the wisest man who ever lived, seeking to answer one question, and it's found in the second chapter, the third verse, and it says, "I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life." So he went to all the extremes of the flesh, the folly, the drunkenness, the sensual pleasures. He ran the whole gamut. And in the last chapter, he concludes what his findings are and what he discovered man's real purpose is and how man should actually live. So I want to start with you in chapter 12, if you want to meet me there, in the very last chapter of Ecclesiastes, which is chapter 12, verse 1. And it begins with a curious word: remember. Remember. And why would you use a word like that? Well, because we forget. We forget. I had a man that once said, and it's true of me, we're like geese. We wake up in a new world every day. Have to remind ourselves who we are and whose we are and how to live. Now, it's not quite so disparate every morning that I wake up, but often I have to remind myself in here who I belong to and what I should be about. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. So I just got through talking to four youths in the back room about this verse. Remember Him in the day of your youth, because the day is going to come, as it goes on to say this verse, where you're going to say, "I have no more pleasure in them." And do you know some people that are up in age that are having less pleasure he says, smiling at people that might be up in age. You know, because the hip hurts. And as soon as that pain goes away, my right thigh hurts. And as soon as that goes away, my neck is, I need to go to a chiropractor. And as soon as that, you know, the day comes, because where age is happening to us all, where you will say, I don't have any more. It's not fun anymore to be who I am, right? Like Dan was saying, you can't hear, right? One of the words you say is what? And, you know, it's just, it gets to grind. And so he's recommending that we, with the full power of our faculties, with the vim and the vigor and the enthusiasm, as some pronounce it, of life, we should give ourselves to him. I had told you the story of the man who built the Rochester Airport, the foreman on that crew that built the Rochester, Minnesota airport. I was in his house. I used to have 7 or 8 financial planning clients in Rochester, and I walked in and I had, we had a business meeting appointment. So I walked in prepared to speak to him about his annuity. I forget how much money it was. That's irrelevant. And he was crying. And so I immediately knew we weren't going to talk about this $40,000 or whatever it was. We're going to talk about, why are you crying? I carried in the other side of my briefcase tracks and things of that nature. And so I knew that I was going to be working out of that side of my briefcase. I said, Walter, why are you crying? He says, forgive me. My wife just died 6 months ago. And just the thought of talking about business without her after decades of having her made him cry. And I said, well, tell me a little bit about your wife. And, well, she was a godly woman. She was at church every time the door was open. She was a prayerful woman. He went on and on and on and on. And I said, well, you know, I can share with you how you can go where she went. Can I share it with you? And he said, okay, go ahead. And I presented the gospel to him. And at the end, I said what I always say. I asked, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? And you might remember me saying this to you when I give his answer. He said, I can't. And it wasn't an I can't that says I'm otherwise employed. I'm otherwise busy. It was the I can't that says, I can't believe that I could have walked this way that I walked for 80 years, and simply by trusting and repenting, go where she went. His I can't meant that I can't grasp that. So one good reason why you should seek the Lord with the vim and the vigor with your youth is you may spend your life following your flesh and get to a point where you can't actually make a new decision. You will not always have the prerogative. So that's one reason why he makes this recommendation. So remember is a strange word. Job helps us, reminds us, we forgetful people. I'm just going to read a passage from Job. We'll stay here in Ecclesiastes, but let me highlight Job 35, 9 through 11. Because of the multitude of oppressions, people cry out. They call for help because of the arm of the mighty. But none says, where is God, my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens? God gives songs in the night. You do have to sing them. But if you pause to think on him, to meditate on his word, to praise him, to remember where you were, a song can come to you in the middle of the night. Sometimes you have to dig deep in your memory to find those instances where you were, he was yours and you were his, and your intimate, your relationship was very intimate with God. And sing a song, even force yourself to sing a song of praise as you think back on the journey. Remember this, he created the days of prosperity. Many of you have had prosperous days. You've had joyous days, joyous segments of your life where you, it was wonderful what God did through this job or through this windfall or through this incident of good fortune. The same God who brought you those days is the same God who brings you the days of adversity. And so you're not going to be as happy about the days of adversity, but we need to remember he sent them, because every day, the plentiful days and the days of adversity are on the same errand, are sent to you for the same reason. And that is to, I say it so often, Romans 8:29, to conform you to the image of his son. If I rightly process myself through those days of adversity, if I let patience have her perfect work, that I might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, if I stay Christianly through those hard times, when he's cutting deeper into my diamond, when he blows away the dust and the light shines on my diamond, the refracting light is deeper and truer and more glorious and gives glory to him. So those days are there. All of them belong to him. So Job reminds us of that. In Psalm 42:8 also, we find some help, and we will soon get back to Ecclesiastes 12, but we'll stop by for a little more refreshment in Psalm 42:8. He says, "By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to God, a prayer to the God of my life, a prayer to the God of my life." And then the psalmist reminds us of how we should be living. In Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18, he gives us a prescription. Psalm 71, verses 17 and 18. "O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come." But he began, "O God, from my youth you have taught me." So he's saying, Lord, just keep it going. See how I started? Keep it going. In another place, the psalmist prays, he says, "Make the days of my enjoyment at least as many as the days of my trouble." It's a prayer he offers. He understands that trouble's in the contract, but he's pleading with God for more sunny days to offset the days of drear. Matthew Henry talks about this verse that we're focusing on here in chapter 12, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes. I just thought it would be helpful. He put it this way, "It will be to no credit of ours," he's now talking about the aging process, "if we in our old age leave the pleasures of sin after the pleasure of sin has left us, when the days do come when we have no pleasure in them." Well, what credit is there if we give them up when they don't exist anymore? A good point. Then he went on to say, it is the greatest absurdity and ingratitude imaginable to give the cream and flour of our days to the devil and reserve the bran and refuse and dregs of them for God. This is like offering the torn and the lame and the sick for sacrifice. And besides old age being thus clogged with infirmities, it is the greatest folly imaginable to put off that needful work till then, which requires the best of our strength when our faculties are in their prime, and especially to make the work more difficult by a longer continuance in sin. So he begins, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. I'm going to read down the passage to the end here. Before the sun, so here's how the aging process happens. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, because when you get older, your eyesight may be failing, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, when my body, which used to be strong, now is hunched over, and the grinders cease because they are few, the grinders, my teeth, cease. They didn't go to Great Smile Dentistry. Now they don't have many left. Because there are few, they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed. My eyes are dimmed. And the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, again, I can't chew my meat. The sound of the grinding doesn't exist anymore, or it's low. And one rises up at the sound of a bird. Now, I have a daughter who's like this, who's in her 30s, but I know many, many more of those that are my age and older who, I mean, if a leaf blew at their next door neighbor's house, they're up for the rest of the night. That's what is being referred to here. And one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high. You ever notice how you used to not be afraid to go way up high? I think Tom remembers back there, don't you, Tom? And now, I mean, you used to not. He was a daredevil, and now he understands the danger of heights. But you just all of a sudden, oh, this is too tall. This is too high. Except for that guy there. He'll do anything. I watch him. So they're afraid also of what is high, and tares are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along. Speaking of the limbs failing, etc. Very artful language here. And desire fails. Now this is a mixed crowd, but you know what that's talking about. Desire fails. You come to a day where you don't have the desire for a lot of things, including each other. Because man is going, why, to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, the cord that holds my body and my soul together, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, all my organs which distribute the nutrition throughout my body, that system is broken. And verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings they are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter. So remember, he started with a question in chapter 2, verse 3. What's the best way for man to live? Here's the conclusion, the end of the matter, verse 13. All has been heard. I tried everything. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. Not be afraid of him, of course, but reverence him. Be malleable to his word, sensitive to his word. Listen under it. Or as the Isaiah said, tremble at it. Be pliable by God's word. And keep his commands, which hang on two things, right? Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second, your neighbor as yourself. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You know, I eulogized my mother-in-law, and she, as I said, was kind of, her light was dimmer than when it started, and she what became a recluse in her last 12 years. And I did say that it's possible that there's an ebb and a flow. We can't judge with any exactitude where she was spiritually, but it didn't look good. Ultimately, it may be good. And she may have been in a severe, as I said, grieving process that we can't judge. However, the path that she took, I'm going to say this, the scripture does not recommend. He says, I will give my reward to those that endure to the end. That means we are to be constantly growing to the end. When we are looking for Jesus, it purifies us even as he is pure. As I look up to him, the scripture says, it purifies me. I'm looking ahead to meet Jesus, and common sense tells me that if I'm about to, or if I'm longing to and know that I will ultimately meet with him, I need to act in a way and think in a way and live in a way that will be pleasing to him once we actually meet. And what does 1 John 3:2 promise? It says in 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we'll be like him. It says, beloved, verse 2, 1 John chapter 3, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone, verse 3, who thus hopes in him purifies himself even as he is pure. As I hope to see him, it regulates my lifestyle. It changes how I think. It causes me to be mindful of all my actions. It makes me want to and does sober how I walk on this earth. I recommend that. The scripture recommends that. And we can do no less. So death and dying happens, or life and death happens. How should we live? With our lamps trimmed, pushing forward, gaining higher ground as we go. The path of the righteous grows brighter day by day, but you have to walk in the light. It says, thy word, Psalm 119:105, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And remember, they used to have lanterns strapped around their ankles, and as they walked, it would throw light about 2 feet ahead, just as it would happen if you were in the dark and you had a, a flashlight pointed down. And so thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And as I walk in his word, I get light. And that's how the path of the righteous grows brighter day by day. And that's how we should live. That's what Solomon concludes, the wisest man that ever lived. And so let's leave it right there. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there's a way to live, and you've not made it a mystery. It's an open book test, and we just looked at some of the good material and needful material for that journey. So help us, Lord, to apply with wisdom what we have learned here today. In Jesus' wonderful name, we would like to say,